First Bible reading is from Proverbs 31. We'll start at verse 10 and go through to 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honour her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Then the second Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, and reading from verse 26 to verse 31. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
Well, today we finish our series on the book of Proverbs. My plan is that next week we're going to return to where we started the year, which is in the letter to the Romans. But let's pray as we think about today's passage. Heavenly Father, please give us ears to hear your word, wisdom to receive your wisdom. Please equip us to live fruitful and thankful lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So do you remember the title of our sermon series? Wisdom, more precious than rubies? Well, in the passage we just read, there is something else that is also worth more than rubies. This is Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. What is it that's worth far more than rubies? It's a noble wife. This is a very interesting end to our book because, okay, most of the book is written by a man, King Solomon, but this last chapter gives a woman's perspective. I mean, have a look at the, chapter 31, verse 1. It says, "The sayings of King Lemuel," interestingly, he was not an Israelite king, "and he was taught these words by his mother." So his mother passed them on to her son. And it's actually important that we start with this context, because this is a well-known passage that we're looking at, the Proverbs 31 woman. So sometimes we can take this in unhelpful directions. Sometimes we can take this as if it's a set of instructions to wives, and the result can be a template for slightly obsessive homemaking. But actually, this is wise advice, originally from a woman, but for young men who are looking for a wife. The wisdom in this passage is in the choosing. Now, don't worry, there will be lessons for the women here today as well, but if we want to learn the right lessons, we need to listen to this, first of all, from the point of view of King Lemuel's son, and then we apply it to our own situation. Another thing to be aware of is that this is an acrostic poem. What that means is that in the original language, verse 10 starts with the letter A. Verse 11 starts with the letter B. And then it works its way all the way through the alphabet. So if you like, this is an A to Z of the ideal wife, which probably means that you're not going to find one person who meets up to all of these things. So what I'd like to do this morning is, first of all, help you notice from the passage what this woman is like. And then I want to help you think through the lessons for you in your particular situation in life, whether you're married or single. And then I want to finish off by asking the important question, hey, what if I fall short of this? What if I'm not a Proverbs 31 woman? Okay, what's this woman like? Well, let me point out five things about her. Firstly, she is strong. Verse 10 calls her a wife of noble character. And I mean, our Bible translations are excellent, but I reckon maybe the word noble character is a little bit soft. This word noble, when it gets used about men in other parts of the Bible, usually describes officers in the army. And so if we want to translate verse 10 a bit more literally, you could say she is a valiant woman. In verse 17, it's clear that she is physically strong. Her arms are strong for her tasks. In verse 25, she's also mentally strong. She can laugh at the days to come. She's not falling apart, worrying about what might happen. A second thing we can notice about this woman is that she is industrious. She's got a mind for business. Verse 13, she's got skills in weaving. Verse 16, she's doing a bit of property investment. She's buying land. She's planting a vineyard. Verse 24, she's running a fashion label. She makes linen garments and sells them. Thirdly, She looks to the needs of others. This is not a selfish woman. Verse 12, she's good to her husband. Verse 15, she's looking after her family and its employees. Verse 20, she's looking after poor people. Fourth thing, she is honourable. She's the kind of woman that people respect. She doesn't dress in a potato sack. Verse 22, she wears fine linen and purple. And remember, in those days, purple was the colour of royalty. And remember, we're talking in this chapter about the potential wife for the son of the king. It's not only her appearance, it's her character. Verse 25, it says she's clothed with strength and dignity. That's how she carries herself through life. And so, verse 28, her kids and her husband praise her. If we were to sum up this woman's approach to life in one word, we could say that this woman is wise. She speaks wisdom, verse 26, and she fears the Lord, verse 30. And of course, remember, that's the fear of the Lord, that's where this book started. From the fear of the Lord, she has grown to be wise. And so Lemuel's mum says, "My son, if you can find a girl anything like this, then you're on to a very good thing. She's a keeper. She's a treasure. She's worth more than rubies." Okay. So what's the lesson for us? Well, first of all, let me point out that this is a challenge to some of our world's ideas about women. On one hand, this is a challenge to what we used to call chauvinism. I think now we call it misogyny. You know, that view that where men only think about women as if women existed for men's needs. But no way. This woman is valued in her own right as wise. She's certainly not barefoot in the kitchen. She's in and out of the house. She's playing an active role in society. I mean, a few men would admit to being misogynists, but too many men live that way. And so this passage is a challenge to any kind of thinking that devalues women. But on the other hand, this passage also challenges certain aspects of feminism. There's a kind of feminism in our society which says that a woman's value is found in her ability to do whatever men do. So, you know, it's the idea that, oh, well, if we really valued women, then we'd make sure we've got equal numbers of men and women in boardrooms and in parliament and in the army and everything like that. But notice verse 23. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. And the elders of the land were almost always men. This woman doesn't feel the need to push in on her husband and to become one of those people herself. She's quite comfortable with her own role, and she's respected by the elders. See, the Bible's teaching is that men and women have equal honour, equal value, even when taking on different roles. Like, our society wants to say our worth is in what we do, whereas the Bible says, no, our worth lies in the fact that God has created both men and women in his image. This is a precious thing. This means we're equal in honour and value, even though we're created with differences. Like, for example, in my family, It's actually Susie who's given birth to all three of our children. And I promise that's not me being sexist or lazy. It's actually, this is part of God's design that she is able to do that, and God's designed me to not be able to give birth to children. And that's actually okay. Now, we work together. We bring our different insights and strengths and gifts, but we still end up with slightly different parts to play. This Proverbs 31 woman is secure within herself. She's content with her situation, and so is her husband. Okay, so that's a general lesson. It challenges certain views about men and women, but are there more specific lessons? Like, what's the take-home lesson for different ones of you in your different stages of life? Well, let me start with the most obvious people to apply this passage to. What's the lesson for men who are seeking a wife? Surely Proverbs 31 is a reminder to think about your criteria. What are you looking for? Because too often, men evaluate women on looks as the biggest criteria. And then, you know, maybe there's what's your taste in movies or whatever. But verse 30 reminds us, charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. So if you're a man seeking a wife, you want to be married to that wife for long enough for her to get wrinkles, for long enough for her to get stretch marks, by God's grace, for long enough for her to get hearing aids and a walking frame. So, look for someone who is wise, who is God-fearing. Look for someone you can respect and listen to. Look for someone who will help your family to be generous. I mean, I don't think you can expect the full A to Z in this list. But you'll do so much better if you look for a wise woman than if you just swipe through images on Tinder. Okay, what if we flip this? What's the take-home message for women who are seeking a husband? Well, here's a question. Would the man that you're thinking about help you to grow so that you can become more like this woman? Let me read you a quote from a guy called Jeff Meadows. He wrote an article called The Proverbs 31 Man. He says, a Proverbs 31 man trusts his wife. He's not suspicious of her, not cynical towards her ideas. The wise man supports and encourages and refuses to micromanage her. There's a difference between gospel-formed leadership and flesh-favoring control. The Proverbs 31 woman goes out and buys a field without her husband on her hip. I imagine this lovely couple talked before they both headed out to tackle their day. Honey, I think I'm going to check out some fields today. I might even buy one. What do you think? I imagine he replied, go get it, babe. I trust you. Yeah, that's a guy to say yes to. Okay, well, what about those of you who are already married? You've made your choice. But here's something to take home. Can you, this week, look for opportunities to praise each other? Have a look at verse 28. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. If you could make the effort to praise and verbally appreciate your wife or your husband, instead of constantly criticizing your spouse for all their faults, it will do so much good for your marriage. Because praise energizes. Praise draws you closer together. Whereas what does criticism do? Criticism just weighs you down and pushes you apart. So praise each other. Praise each other in private. Praise each other in public. Because you've probably noticed that there's this really unhelpful thing in Aussie culture where the men get together and complain about how naggy their wives are, and then the women get together and complain about how useless their husbands are. But have a look at the end of verse 31. Let her works bring her praise, where? At the city gate. It's saying, husbands, when you're hanging out with your mates, make sure your wife gets the credit that she deserves. Okay. What about those who will most likely stay single? What can you take home from this? Because in the Old Testament, singleness wasn't really an option that you would choose. Now that Jesus has come, there's actually a whole new place for those who are single. And at the evening service today, that's our topic. We're going to unpack some of what the Bible teaches about singleness. But here's something to think about for now. Do you remember there was this lady in the book of Acts named Dorcas? Acts chapter 9. Dorcas was always doing good. She was helping the poor. Actually, you read through the description of this lady called Dorcas, and Dorcas seems to have been one of the widows, so she was probably, well, she was single. But she resembles the Proverbs 31 woman in a whole lot of ways. She's strong, she's industrious, she's focused on others, she was honourable, and she was wise in the work of the gospel. And so here's a take-home message. It's not so much for you, but it's about you. Single people like this who are wise need to be honoured, need to be praised, need to be encouraged. Because if that praise is not coming from husband or kids, then we as the Christian community must be that family who are ready to give the praise that energizes you to keep on going in the work of serving Jesus. Okay, last thing. This is an important question. What if I'm not the Proverbs 31 woman or her male equivalent? Because as I talk to women about this chapter, I found that some women read this and the number one feeling after reading this is, I feel intimidated. I feel inadequate. I feel overwhelmed. But in a sense, that's the point. Like this is the A to Z. This is the ideal woman. And we all fall short. A wife of noble character who can find? To some extent, nobody. So why is she here in Proverbs? When we read Proverbs, there's always the danger that we can take away rules for life, but forget the big picture of the Bible. Because remember, this whole book, since the very beginning, we've been reminded it's written for the king's son. It's ultimately, this is a book written for Jesus, the true son of David. And if we step back and think about what's God's big story and where does marriage fit into that? When we think of the big story, we remember that marriage is good, but marriage is not ultimate. Marriage is not forever. Marriage here on earth is a shadow. It's an illustration of something even more profound. Because the big story of the Bible is the story of the relationship between Christ and the church. The story of the Bible is the story of Jesus, the royal Son of God, being like the perfect husband, and his people, the church, being prepared together as a spiritual bride for him. And on the last day, when Jesus returns, the Bible speaks about that as like being a great wedding feast where the lover and the beloved are finally brought together. That's a day that hasn't come yet. Where we're up to in this story is that Jesus has chosen his bride. We're waiting for the wedding. But here's the amazing thing. Who did Jesus choose? Who did God choose for his son? He didn't choose the most eligible people by the world's standards. Look again at what we read in 1 Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. A noble wife who can find? Well, what God's doing is he's taking us as we are, taking us weak people, and he's making us strong in his mighty strength. He's taking us lazy people and he's teaching us to live industrious, fruitful lives. He's taking us selfish people and he's growing a new heart within us with a new focus on the needs of others. He's taking people that nobody respects and he's giving us a great honour. He's taking us, as foolish as we are, and he's training us to be truly wise. He's called you as you are now, but he's preparing you together with all God's people to be the beloved bride of his son. That's good news. Yes, we all fall short, but God hasn't finished with us yet. His great purpose is to prepare his church as a noble bride for his royal son. Let's pray. We thank you for your wisdom, our Father, in your word. Yes, we confess that we fall short, that there are times when we choose foolishness, but we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your persistence with us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we ask that you will keep on teaching us your wisdom as we look forward to that great and joyful day ahead of us where we will see Christ Jesus face to face. We pray this in his name. Amen.